Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, bonus episode 152, The Anointing, Part 2. Guest minister Alejandro Arias delivered this teaching in Fort Wayne, Indiana on October 10th, 2020.
Yes, Jesus, what a beautiful and wonderful name is Jesus. Oh, Lord, whoo, the anointing is heavy in this place this morning. Thank you, Father. You may have a seat if you're able to. If you're too excited, you can remain standing. The Lord is so good. As we were worshiping, I got this vision, and I would like to share it with you. It was beautiful, just beautiful. I was sitting at the well, and you know how when you're at the well, you have to roll the rope and to get the water? Well, Jesus is sitting at the well, at the edge of the well, and I'm sitting there beside him, and he didn't have to reach farther to get the water, but he just grabbed the water and splattered all on my face. I just felt like in my spirit, like a refreshing of his anointing, of his spirit over me as we were singing that. And I believe this word is for the whole church too, that the Holy Spirit, it just renewing us in power and in his spirit. Amen. So thank you for that vision, Father. What a great morning it has been already. I'm sure you're all like writing a whole bunch of notes. This has been a great message so far about the anointing. I guess when I was getting ready for give this transition, the Holy Spirit kept saying, Ellie, it's only 5 minutes. You're trying to write a sermon here. So I got so excited. I just started writing down in all these scriptures. And I'm like, Lord, it's just supposed to be 5 minutes. So I'm going to short this one for you guys to try to make it 5 minutes. I got four left already, see? Holy Spirit. So I want to take us to the book of Acts 10:34, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just going to read the scripture of 10:34. I wanted to start at 34, so I'll try to read kind of fast here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness and is accepted by him, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all, the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Amen. So God anointed Jesus. And when Jesus left, he's anointed us as his children. Amen. Like Pastor Alejandro said, we are chosen. We are anointed. Amen. So now we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we have the anointing within us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go with me to Luke 4:18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. So we are called to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. To proclaim liberty, to set the captives free in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then I want to take us to 1 John 2:20. Let me get there. Give me the fast version here. It's kind of hard to grab a mic and try to get to the Bible here. Okay, 1 John 2:20. It says, "But you have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So as we abide in him, amen, the anointing will flow out of us, amen. So thank you, Father, for your anointing. Thank you, Lord. I have wrote like five things that, because we have the anointing, sometimes we got to stir up the anointing, right? And what better way to spend time in the presence of the Father? That's where we get all the good stuff. Amen. Spending time at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Praying in the Holy Ghost. When we started the service, Pastor Harley said, pray in the Holy Spirit. We were all like, wow, we didn't want to stop, right? We were stirred up in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Having divine fellowship with God. Amen. And then worshiping in spirit and in truth are some of the things how we can get the anointing stirred up in ourselves. Amen. And as I was doing a little bit of research, I came across something that I'd like to share with you, this article. And I thought it was really interesting because it talks about what the anointing, how it used to be in the shepherds. The origin of the anointing was from a practice of shepherds. Lice and other insects would often get in the wool of the sheep. And when they got near the sheep's head, they could burrow into the sheep's ears and kill the sheep. So ancient shepherds poured out oil on the sheep's head. This made the wool slippery, making it impossible for insects to get near the sheep's ears because the insect will slide off. From this, anointing became symbolic of blessing, protection, and empowerment. So I thought that was really interesting, and that's how they got that. So glory to God. I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd share that with you guys. So thank you, Father, for your word. Pastor Alejandro, let's get ready for the second part of it. Get your pens and papers ready.
Thank you. What a blessing. Praise God. We have enjoyed a great time of fellowship. Oh, we are using double mic. Already mic'd up, so I don't need this mic, so I'll give it back to you. Otherwise, we're going to have a double portioned. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful outside? Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the meal. Amen. The apple pie. Wow. Yeah, nap time. Now, please don't go napping on me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So good to be teaching you on the anointing today. It's one of my favorite subjects, and I just want to recap before we go into the second session. So this morning, we learn about how special the anointing is, the meaning of the anointing oil, how it is so integral. You know, it is an integral part of our ordination, our, you know, the process that we go through, part of our journey with God, right? How anointed, how special we are because of that anointing oil. Then we learn about some of the ingredients of the anointing oil. We learn the significance of myrrh, the significance of cinnamon. And now we're going to learn about calamus, cassia, and obviously the main ingredient, which is olive oil. And so we learned that myrrh means brokenness, meekness, submission. We need to have a life submitted to the Holy Spirit. Everything we do, everything we are, everything that we are about has to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. We need to be, live a life, you know, fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Cinnamon speaks of uprightness and standing, you know, having a good stance in the kingdom. Amen. So now let's talk about calamus and what that means. Calamus is a sweet cane and speaks of humility. And I believe the Lord is calling us in this time and in this generation to live a life of humility. And there's a difference between meekness and humility, although it's the same word, it has a different meaning. It may, you know, signify the same thing, but in the spirit, meekness and humility are like two different concepts, and prophetically as well. So the third ingredient of an anointed life is humility. The recipe for God's holy anointed included calamus, a reed that grows in swamps. The head of the reed is filled with oil. You know it's ready to be used when the head of the reed is bent over almost in half. It speaks of bending low in humility. Jesus demonstrated that level of humility that society at large doesn't understand today. Our corporations and organizations are built on a pyramid with the leader on top, but Jesus was a servant kind of leader. When asked, "Who shall be the greatest in your kingdom?" he essentially said, "The one who is willing to kneel down and serve all." One by one, you know, you have to understand that that's the model of the kingdom, right? So it's not who is on top, but the one who is serving. And that's the one who is the greatest, the one who is serving. And I think the anointing gives you the ability to serve. You enjoy it. You do it with so much joy, with so much love, with so much gratitude. Because when you are anointed, that's part of who you are. You are a servant. You don't like to be served. You like to serve. And that's what Jesus said. You know, the disciples were having they were quarreling among each other, and they were, you know, disputing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus turned around and said, "Hey, the one who serves, the one who is serving, having that serving type attitude is essential in the kingdom. We are not called to be served. We are called to serve others. We are called to live a life of humility." And that doesn't mean that, you know, we allow people to take advantage of us or we allow people to rip us off. No. It doesn't mean that we have to be dumb. No. It means we are smart. We are clever. We walk in wisdom. We walk in the Spirit of God. But at the same time, we walk in humility. Humility, it's one of those rare, you know, qualities that unfortunately in this time and generation, we live in a time where a lot of people pride themselves in being successful, and they pride themselves in earning money, and they're not afraid of telling you how much they're worth. You know, they're not afraid of telling you what they do and how much they're worth and this and that. And I've been in rooms, I've been in, you know, and in conversations where people talk like that, and they talk in that, you know, in that way. And you often wonder, did Jesus ever speak like that? Was Jesus ever like that? And if you read the scriptures, if you read the New Testament, he was never trying to impress anyone. He was never trying to impress anyone. There was something about him. He attracted everyone. He attracted the leaders of his time, and he attracted the low caste of his time. He attracted the powerful of his time, and he attracted, you know, the humble and the ones that society rejected of his time, because there was something about him. How many of you love that song? You know, there's something about his name. Yes. Yes. Isn't that a powerful song? Yes. Every time I sing it, I feel the anointing. There is something about his name. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Maybe you can help me sing it out. There is something about his name. There is something about his name. And every time you call on his name, every time you pray in his name, every time you lay hands on the sick and you cast out demons in his name, those demons know that you're speaking about, you know, you're speaking of the greatest name. Mm-hmm. The greatest name, and that name is Jesus. And when you use that name with your God-given authority, those demons are going to listen. They're going to obey. They're going to have to flee. They're going to have to go. Because they understand that the name of Jesus is powerful. And you know, and I see that Jesus, He was the anointed. He is the anointed one. And so when you hear that phrase, the anointed one, He was the carrier of the anointing. You know, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He always carried the Holy Spirit. Isn't this amazing that Jesus had to grow in favor and also in stature? Like even though He was 100% God Himself, right? He was God. He had to grow in the anointing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't raise people from the dead starting from day one in His ministry, but He actually healed someone of fever the first day of His ministry? He didn't raise somebody from the dead. He healed somebody of fever. So that means that He went through a process. He went through a transition. He went through a journey. He could have raised people from the dead the first day of His ministry, right? He could have done that, but He didn't. What did He do? He healed somebody of fever, and then later on in His ministry, then He starts raising people from the dead. If you read the New Testament, if you read the book of, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're going to realize that Jesus went through the journey. Why? Because He wanted to set out a template that we could all follow. That, you know, even though He was the Messiah, even though He was the Savior, and He's the Savior, even though He was God Himself, He wanted to set up a template by letting us all know, all the disciples, that we are capable of growing into that which God has called us to be. Come on.
Amen.
He wanted to set up a template to let you know and let me know that we could grow and become someone in the kingdom. That we could grow, that the anointing, and this is something I want to teach on this afternoon, the anointing is something that you grow in, that you become used to, that you should not become familiar with in the wrong way, but in the good way. If you become familiar with the anointing and you never place value on the anointing, then you're going to lose sight of what the anointing is for. And then you're going to become really good at maneuvering the anointing. I've met preachers, and I'm sure you have, that are really good at opening the suitcase and maneuvering the anointing. They're really good at, you know, pulling some strings and doing some things that have been effective for 20 years. And when they do it, they get the same results. Yet their prayer life and what they do behind closed doors is not matching with what they see in their meetings. And then you wonder, why is God backing them up? Why is God doing miracle signs and wonders? Is that because they have a formula? And every time they have public ministry, they just use that formula and they get the same results? But let me tell you something. God backs His word, number one. God may not back the man, He backs the word. So God is going to be faithful to the word. He's going to be faithful to the assignment. He's going to be faithful to the name of Jesus. So He doesn't, you know, and let me tell you something. The anointing is so powerful. Yet, if you use it the wrong way, somebody said, I believe it was Benny Hinn once said, the anointing can be very dangerous and yet very powerful. Because if you use it the wrong way, the anointing can crush you. Because the weight of the anointing. So Jesus was the anointed one. And as you know, when He was dying on the cross, He was like that reed filled with oil. And He was bent. Because of the weight of sin and the weight of sickness and the weight of, you know, all the stuff that He was carrying. Imagine that, Jesus the anointed one. He was carrying the weight of the world. He was like that reed filled with oil. God help us. God let us be like that, like a reed filled with oil. See, that's the third ingredient of the anointing, calamus. He wants us to be like a reed filled with oil. A sweet cane speaks of humility. You know? And I feel in my spirit that if we walk in humility, you know, when we walk in humility, not if, when we walk in humility, we're going to see more results. We're going to see more results. The fourth ingredient for an anointed life is cleansing. Say with me, cleansing. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 says, He, the Lord, is a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. The ingredient in the anointing oil was called cassia. Cassia produces a leaf called cinna that still today is used for inner cleansing. So the fourth ingredient for an anointed life is cleansing, holiness. And God, you know, often, you know, when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, the Old Testament, you're going to come across that word holiness many, many times, hundreds of times. Why? Even the Bible says we must be holy like He's holy. See, holiness is not an attitude, but it's a lifestyle. Amen. Holiness is not something that you put on and off. It's not a switch. Oh, I'm going to be holy today. I'm going to turn that switch on. And tomorrow, I'm just going to do whatever and turn that switch off. The anointing is not a cap or a hat that you put on and off. The anointing is with you. It's part of your life. It's part of your DNA. Once you embrace the anointing, you've decided to take on a journey of selflessness. I felt the anointing. I just said something that you need to like really capture right now. You are going to take on a journey of selflessness, of surrendering and living for the Lord. Because there is no credit. See, God is going to honor your obedience. God is going to honor your sacrifices. God is going to honor what you do in the kingdom. But see, the anointing is not for you to take on the credit and say, well, I did it. No, the anointing is a journey of selflessness. I'm going to sacrifice my flesh. I'm going to nail it on the cross because it's not about me. It's about Him. Amen. It's about Him. Yeah. It's about Him. Can we say it? It's about Him.
It's about Him.
Everything is about Him. Even when I come into the meeting and I worship, my worship is unto Him. I love it when we worship songs and those songs are unto Him. You know, God is changing things. Even the way we do church. Post-COVID-19, the church is going to have to change its ways of operation. Why? Because we're not going to be able to be the same or do the same things. See, the other day I saw a pastor. He's like, oh, we're back to a new normal and let's do church. And, you know, and he was trying to keep it short and seeker friendly. He was trying to be relevant. And I'm watching him and like halfway through the service, you know, it was a short video. I'm thinking, I'm grieved. And I'm thinking, have you not learned a lesson? Have you not learned that we're living in the end times and we don't need seeker friendly? We don't need 90-minute drive-through services. We don't need, you know, all the bells and whistles. We need the anointing. Amen. We need signs and wonders. Yeah. The world is crying out. They're desperate. They're living in agony. They're living in despair. You know, a lot of people are committing suicide. Thousands of people are losing their jobs. I think this week alone, they were talking about 68,000 people in the flying industry. They're about to lose their jobs. They're about to cut a lot of jobs in the flying industry. Can you imagine that? And I noticed when I was flying through Chicago, all these coffee shops and restaurants were shut down. I only had a few choices. I couldn't, you know, normally I don't like to go to Starbucks very often, but when I have to, it's because that's the only place where you get a really nice coffee. You know what I'm saying? So, and I don't support their ideas. I don't support it, you know, what they're doing. I don't support any of that. But if I want a nice coffee, I have to go to Starbucks. Unless if I go to like a private, small-owned, you know, coffee shop where they make a really nice latte. I just can't have black coffee and milk or cream. I mean, I can tolerate it, but I like lattes. You know, I'm a latte kind of guy. So I like, cinnamon latte. I like, you know, cappuccino, mocha. I just, I'm spoiled for choice. You know, in Australia, we have all these different choices and coffee shops everywhere. It's like the biggest industry. It's not the fast food. It's actually the coffee shops in Australia. You know, it's just too often. Just every now and every corner, you see a coffee shop. Everyone is making coffee. And so... So I noticed when I was walking around Chicago at the airport, all these restaurants are shutting down. It's unbelievable. We're living in an unprecedented time where people are living in despair, hopelessness, and they don't have an answer. But we, the anointed people, we carry the anointing. We carry the power of God. We carry hope. We carry light. We carry life. Come on. We carry a life-giving message. How many of you are life-giving people?
Yes.
How many of you carry life?
Amen.
You carry life in your hands.
Amen.
You carry life when you lay hands on people. You carry life. When you speak, you carry life. When you prophesy, you carry life. Amen? So God is calling us to a higher standard. I love that. God is calling us to a higher standard. And I don't mean being religious or being legalistic. No, I mean a higher standard. And a higher standard has nothing to do with being legalistic or religious. We're not religious, by the way. We don't practice religion. We are Christians. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are in Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We don't just put on a hat every Sunday morning and say, I'm a Christian. No, we are Christians wherever we go. We represent Christ.
Amen.
You know? And I'm not afraid of telling people that I preach the gospel. And, you know, yesterday when I was trying to get my car and the lady made a comment about my shirt, she's like, oh, that shirt is really nice. Where can I get that shirt? I'm like, lady, you're going to have to fly down to Melbourne, Australia and buy it somewhere because it's a small shop that I got it from. And she's like, oh, but I really want it for my husband, you know. She was making a comment on my shirt. I'm like, what do you do for work? What do you do for a living? I'm like, well, I preach the gospel. You know, I go to different places around the world and I preach hope and I share the gospel. And she's like, really, really? Wow. And how do you do it? And so I begin to share with her, you know, what I do for a living. I love telling people about Jesus because that's not what I do. That's what I am. And see, God is calling us to a higher standard where we don't just go to church or we're not just leaders. We're not just doing this kingdom assignment. This is who we are. We are anointed. We live in the anointing. We walk in the anointing. We breathe the anointing. I mean, I'm not saying we walk in the sky, you know. We are spiritual people, yet we also have our feet on the ground. We are very grounded people, you know. How many of you are grounded? And like you are, you know, you have your feet on the ground. You are practical. You are realistic, yet you walk in the supernatural.
Amen.
See, we are supernatural people.
Yes.
When I say we are anointed, I'm not saying we are weird, wacky, you know. We don't do crazy things. We are natural, yet we are supernatural. You know, we walk in the supernatural, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so God is calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us to preach righteousness. He's restoring righteousness back in our churches, back in our pulpits, back in our leadership. Amen? He's cleansing us. He is removing the tares from the wheat. Come on. He is cleansing the church. There is a shaking happening. And the reason a lot of people are seeing this almost like God is drawing the line and saying, who is with me and who is not, is because God is separating things right now. And He's removing, hallelujah, the weed. You know, He's removing the weed from the wheat. And we are part of that. Wheat. How many of you are part of it?
Yes.
You're part of that. You know, God's giving you, you know, that anointing, the fourth ingredient. Just like Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 suggests, the Holy Spirit comes to cleanse us like a refiner's fire, burning off the scum, turning up the heat until only the purest substance remains. I want the purest substance in my life. Come on. How many of you want the fire to remain, like, you know, the Spirit of God in your life 24/7?
Yes, amen.
We are not supernatural because we switch a flick on, you know, we switch something on and all of a sudden we are supernatural. No, we are supernatural because we walk in the power of God to live an anointed life. Every now and then we've got to get cleaned out and cleaned up. You need everything inside of you to be brought to the cross, laid at the altar. And you need to say, God, search me. Is there something in my heart that is not pleasing to you? I don't know how many of you have been examining your hearts over the last 6 months. But in this sabbatical, I took time to reflect and examine my heart. In this sabbatical, you know, it's been 6 months of not doing, it's been 6 months of not doing public ministry out in the nations. Like, I was doing public ministry in my home church, in our hometown, but traveling, that option was shut down for 6 months until now. And so over the last 6 months, the Lord took me on a journey where I was able to examine and where I was able to visit and revisit some things. And I'm like, okay, God, I know you're doing so many things in my heart. Is that happening in your life? Are you examining your life? Are you examining how your family is doing? Are you examining your marriage? Are you examining things that need to be changed or things that need to be addressed? How many of you are doing that? Like, amen. Don't waste this time.
Right.
Because we're not going back to a new normal. We are leaving a new normal. I hear so many people saying, oh, we're going back to a new normal. No, because our new normal was established in Acts chapter 2, more than 2,000 years ago. And you know what our new normal is? Signs and wonders. That is our new normal. Come on.
Praise the Lord.
You know what our new normal is? Reaching the lost. You know what our new normal should be? Is building the kingdom of God every day. That should be our new normal. I know a lot of people that are trying to embrace. See, you need... And I'm not saying you shouldn't comply. You should comply, but don't conform. And that's the difference. A lot of people are complying and conforming. No, we should comply. It's fine. I don't care if I have to wear a mask, but I'm not going to conform to the mindset.
Amen.
I'm not going to conform to the mindset. The mindset of living in, you know, under this fear.
Right.
I'm not afraid. I'm going to shake off the fear because I know who has called me. I know that I'm a chosen, that I'm anointed. Come on. How many of you are anointed in this room?
Amen.
How many of you are chosen?
Amen.
How many of you know that the spirit of fear has no room and should have no room in your life?
Amen.
The spirit of fear, the spirit of fear should have no place in your family.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because you are anointed. And this is being... You know, this pandemic is definitely showing us how vulnerable we are, how prone we are to fall in fear, to buy the lies of the enemy. We need to just embrace His word every day. Father, anoint me with fire, with confidence. Now, the fifth and final ingredient to an anointed life is the Holy Spirit. The presence of God in your life. Hallelujah. How many of you want that?
Amen.
Oh, yes. You can have the myrrh, the cinnamon, the calamus, the cassia. But if you don't have the oil, then you're not going to be able to make that anointing oil. The oil comes from all these spices. You know, I mean, the anointing oil comes from all the spices blended together. But the main ingredient is the olive oil. The olive oil speaks of, now, I know some of you are going to like this, speaks of painful, crushing, pressing process. Painful, crushing, you know, pressing process. How many of you want to go through a painful, crushing, pressing process? If you want to sign up for that, please raise your hand. How many of you want to be crushed? How many of you want to be pressed? Pressed down, crushed. How many of you want to go through that process? Come on. You're like, I'm not willing to go through that. But in order to get olive oil, you need to go through that process. You need to be crushed. You know, the olives are crushed. In order for you to get the best olive oil out of those olives, you need to crush them, right? So it also speaks of the Holy Spirit. The olive oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. There's an extra ingredient that, if you read it, it was added to the anointing oil, and is the ingredient of aloe. Speaks of surrender. You know, the significance of the anointing oil lies in its pointing us to Jesus, the finished work at the cross. When you read every ingredient, when you study every ingredient of the anointing oil, you will see that everything speaks of Jesus. Yeah, he was broken. Yes, he was upright. He was a righteous man. Yeah, he was a very humble man. Yes, he was a holy man. Yes, he was crushed and pressed, and he went and he died on the cross, and he suffered terribly. You know, every ingredient of the anointing oil speaks of Jesus. So if you were to trace the ingredients back to Jesus, you will find how it's unbelievable that the relativity between those ingredients and the person of Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is the anointed one. If we are followers of Jesus, we need to carry the anointing oil. Amen? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the anointing oil. So listen to this. Interestingly, when olives are pressed for oil in Israel, they go through three rounds of pressing. The first press gives you extra virgin olive oil, which is used in the Jewish temple for lighting. The oil from the second press is used for making medicine or for healing, while the oil from the third press is used for making soap, cleansing. In the same way, our Lord Jesus was also pressed three times to provide for us a perfect salvation that includes deliverance from all powers of darkness, divine healing for our bodies, and complete forgiveness of all our sins. Come on, somebody. Isn't that something? Wow! Jesus was pressed three times. He was, he died on the cross. He suffered an excruciating death. And he was raised on the third day to give us eternal life. Now, what is the use of the anointing? What can we do with the anointing oil? What can we do with the anointing oil? And I'm going to invite you to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Thank you, Father. Verse 2. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read the whole narration here. Verse 1 says, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets. Man, those prophets didn't give up, huh? They just wanted to discourage Elijah. big time. Also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Verse 11, "And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went out by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah and that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the other side, to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." Now, this is a perfect example of how the anointing is transferred and is given to someone. A lot of people have misinterpreted this scripture, and they think that the anointing can be transferred by personal transference. And there is no concept in the kingdom where I can give you the anointing by personally transferring the anointing. The anointing must be individually pursued, individually embraced, and individually conquered. It's like salvation. It must be, you are born a born again believer when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and it is an individual experience. How many of you have been individually baptized and individually accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen? You're not born again because your grandmother is born again or because your mother is born again. You're born again because you've come to the Lord and you've seen the light. Now you're born again. Amen? So the same thing with the anointing. The anointing cannot be transferred just by me saying, "You receive my anointing. Now get it. Take it." All right. It doesn't happen like that. And a lot of people think, "Well, that's great. Can I spend time with you so that anointing can rub on me? Like, can I receive that anointing somehow?" You know, they think that by grabbing my Bible, or I don't know if it's happened to you. I'm sure you've heard some, you know, a lot of these arguments. Can I grab your Bible? Or can you let me hold on to your jacket? You know, maybe if I put on your jacket, maybe the anointing will be transferred. And I'm thinking, if they only know the years of pain and sacrifice and sleepless nights and, layovers and hardship and the tough days on the road. If they only know what it takes to be on the road, they wouldn't be saying that. Right? They wouldn't be saying that. See, the anointing is something that you individually pursue. It's not something that you get it from somebody else. And this is the example. Now, I love it when Elisha is taken away. No, Elijah is taken away from Elisha. So Elisha is waiting for that personal transfer, and it doesn't happen. He's looking up. He is waiting. There was no personal ordination. There was no personal transfer. It was like God had to literally rip the mantle off Elijah's shoulders, right? Because of the wind. And he takes that mantle off Elijah's shoulders, and the mantle falls on the ground, right? So the mantle is laying on the ground. And then Elisha, he's so upset because he didn't get anything. And he tore his clothes, right? What do you do when you tear your clothes? I mean, you're upset, you know? There's something is going on, right? Like this, he tore his clothes, right? But then he realizes, that there is something laying on the ground. And what is that? What was it? The mantle. So there is a step of faith that he now needs to take. He now needs to get on the floor, get on his knees and grab it. and take ownership of the mantle. And see, this is what a lot of believers miss. We need to take ownership of the anointing. We need to take ownership of that mantle. We need to take ownership of the gifting, the talent, the ministry, the given, the potential, the destiny that God has given us. We need to take ownership of that anointing. It belongs to the Lord, but once God gives it to you, it's yours, and you must store the anointing. I heard an evangelist saying once that the anointing is like a newborn baby that you have to nurture, that you have to be careful, that you have to feed. And then that anointing becomes, grows from a newborn baby to an adult. So the anointing grows in stages. He was giving that analogy. Obviously, the anointing, the power of God, it's not an infant manifestation. But what I'm saying is, it's like taking care of a newborn baby. You got to nurture the anointing. You got to feed the anointing. You got to store the anointing. You got to love the anointing. You got to care for the anointing. And you got to be a good steward of the anointing. If you're not a good steward of the anointing, now the anointing can increase and decrease. It's the only thing, the only manifestation that I see in the Bible and in the kingdom that increases and decreases. And I know I've heard a lot of people saying, especially if you're from the grace camp, you know what I'm saying? Those that live on grace and preach grace, not the kingdom grace, but, the do whatever you want kind of grace. You know, go and sleep around, sin, and do whatever you want kind of grace. Have you ever heard those preaching before? Oh, no, the anointing will never decrease. The anointing will never diminish. The anointing will never go away. The anointing will always be the same. I need to expose that lie because the anointing actually decreases if you don't keep that anointing. It's like the oil. You got to keep filling up the vessel. You got to keep filling up your glass. So if you're not constantly refueling, your spirit is going to diminish. It's going to decrease. It's going to be used up. And I know a lot of believers that are walking on empty. And they see that warning light. They see that flashing light. They see that E, that red E on the dashboard, and they don't do anything about it. And they're walking on empty. And they go to a meeting, they get filled up, but they don't go back to the secret place. They don't go back to the inner sanctuary. And the anointing requires daily maintenance. The anointing requires a daily seeking, daily pursuing, daily going after God. It's like when you are married, you got to pursue your wife on a daily basis. You got to pursue that relationship on a daily basis. You can't just say, well, I know my wife. We've been married for 10 years. Now I know her like the back of my hand. I'm just going to drop everything and, I'm not going to do anything for her because I know her. When she knows me, that's it. We're fine. We're happy. Where do you think that marriage is going to go? Hello? If you stop pursuing your wife and if you stop loving on your wife or your spouse, where do you think your marriage is going to go if you stop doing that? If you give, crumbs to your spouse, like, here you go, one day, what do you think that's going to happen? What do you think that's going to do to your marriage, right? So the same thing is with our relationship. Our primary responsibility as believers and as anointed people, we need to refill our hearts, refill our vessels, refill our spirits constantly, constantly soak in the presence of God every morning, have devotionals, read the Bible. What do we do to feed the anointing? We read the Bible, we pray, we fast, we do the practical things and the spiritual things that we need to do in order to feed the anointing. Amen? So how many of you want to live an overflow? Amen. You just want to live in an overflow constantly. You don't want to lack. You don't want to run out of the anointing oil. You want to have an overflow of oil in your life. Yes. Just like the five virgins. They had an overflow. But the other five, the ones that were foolish, they were running out of oil. See, that's an example right there. That is a biblical example that you can run out of oil. So Jesus said, be careful. Don't be like them. Don't be like the foolish ones that ran out of oil and they were seeking for oil, but it was late. You know, they were going around seeking for oil last minute. They couldn't find any oil. The master, you know, the bridegroom came and it was too late and too bad, because once the door is shut, that's it. There is no more time left. And God is calling His church, and I feel it. There's an urgent message, a strong message that God is trying to release in the body of Christ, and that is get ready, get ready, get ready. Get your lamps ready, hallelujah, because I am coming back soon. Come on. He is coming back soon. How many of you know that? He is coming back soon. So we need to trim up our lamps. We need to get them ready. We need to have enough oil in abundance. Now, when I see this journey, and I want to break it down for you, 4 steps before reaching your place of destiny in the anointing. Number one, Gilgal was a place of refuge. So we can say that Gilgal was like the city of salvation. We can say that Elijah and Elisha had just come out of the city of salvation. We can say that that's the phase one, stage one, part one. That we can say that that's like being a born again, baby born again. You know, we come to Christ, we get saved, born again, we are water baptized. So that's going through Gilgal. Amen. Number two, phase two, Bethel. We can say that is the place of transformation. That was the place where Jacob wrestled with God, you know, with the Son of God. And he was given, hallelujah, he was given a promise. He was, you know, that is a place where he was given the covenant, reminded of his covenant. And his life turned around. That is a place of breakthrough, the place of changes, the place where God is going to remove the scum of our lives. And he's going to cleanse us and purify us and get us ready for Jericho. How many of you want to go to Jericho? I don't just want to stay in Bethel. Bethel is a good place. It's a place of transformation. It's a place where God is going to change me inside out. It's a place where God is going to speak to me tenderly. It's the place where God is going to correct and rectify and address. It's the place where God is going to call me by my name. It's the place where God is going to give me a new name. It is the place where God is going to deal with me. Amen? Bethel. How many of you have gone through Bethel? How many of you have gone through Bethel? Like, yep, I know Bethel like the back of my hand. I've been there. It is the place where God deals with my character, my personality, my strengths, and my weaknesses. It's the place where God reveals himself to me. It's a good place, but I want to keep on going. How many of you want to keep on going? You don't want to get stuck in Bethel. You want to keep on going. You want to go to Jericho. Now, Jericho, it's a place where I see my walls come down. I see the breakthrough. I can see the victory. I can see the angels of the Lord fighting the battle and bringing those walls down. That's the place where I want to be. But I don't just want to stay in Jericho, because I know God's given me a destiny. He's given me a journey, and I'm going to reach the end of my journey. I'm not just going to get stuck in one place. I'm going to keep on moving, keep on going. And now I'm going to the other side of the Jordan. So I'm not just staying in Jericho. Jericho is a nice place, a great place where I'm going to see my walls coming down. The walls of unbelief and fear, the walls of sickness, the walls of, you know, whatever walls that are surrounding your life, they're going to come down in Jesus' name. Amen. But then I want to go to Jericho. I want to go to the other side of the Jordan, because on the other side of the Jordan is where I'm going to receive my mantle. Is where I'm going to receive that gifting, that anointing, that destiny, that promise that God has given me. I'm going to receive it. So I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep persevering. You know, I love Elijah's faithfulness and perseverance, because he's like, I'm not, you know, I mean, Elisha. I always get it mixed up. Elisha's faithfulness, you know. I love his faithfulness. And the fact that he kept on saying, I'm going, I'm not leaving you, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to stick by your side. And the prophets kept discouraging him. They kept saying to him, the Lord is about to take Elijah away from you. The Lord is about to take him away. He's like, I know it. I know it. It's okay. I'm just going to keep on going. I'm just going to keep on following my mentor, because I know the blessing is coming. I know the breakthrough is coming. So he kept on being faithful, kept on being loyal. And then at the end, now imagine if you were like Elijah, you have been serving this ministry or you have been serving this leader or pastor for 30 years and you have done everything and you've been through, you know, the ups and downs and you've done everything in the kingdom. And then at the end of that journey, you get to a place where you are asked the question, so what do you want from me? What do you want from me? You know, that is a deep question. Think about that question. What do you want from me? You've been through Gilgal, you've been through Bethel, you've been through Jericho, we've been together, we've done it, we've been hanging out. What do you want from me? What do you want? And what happened? They're having that chat. You know, what do you want from me? And Elijah turned around and said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he was actually not talking to Elijah. He was talking to the spirit that resided in Elijah. And he's basically saying, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. I want a double portion of the spirit that resides in you. I want a double portion of that spirit. And so, obviously, Elijah in his wisdom said, well, this is a hard request. This is very difficult, what you're asking me. But if you see me when I'm being taken away from you, it's going to be given to you. Why did he say that? Imagine this. You are being promised a double portion based on one simple requirement. But it's going to take a lot from you. It's going to take a lot of boldness. It's going to take a lot of strength and stamina. It's going to take a lot of perseverance and faithfulness because you got to see the vision. You got to see the glory. You got to see what's happening. You got to stay there and fix your eyes on what's going on. You can't look away. You can't, you know, for a moment be distracted. You can't just, you know, think about all the things. You got to look at the main goal, the vision. You have to, you know, keep your eyes on the manifestation. Can you imagine that? And you're trying to see this display of glory. I mean, it wasn't just a little display. It was a powerful display. You're seeing fiery horses, chariots, angels, lightning, you know, glory, light, shining light, angels. You're seeing all these amazing things all playing out, you know, before you. And you have to keep your eyes. You have to persevere and look and stay and wait. And while you're waiting, how many of you have heard this? While you're waiting, while you're persevering, while you're fighting, while you're praying, while you're pressing through, while you're praying through, yet nothing happens. Hello? Nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to occur in that point. But while you are pressing through, you think you are about to get it. You think you're about to receive the double portion. You think you're about to receive the breakthrough. And yet nothing happens. And before you know it, how many of you know God is a God of unexpected miracles? Come on. How many of you know God is a God of unexpected breakthroughs? I love those unexpected blessings. You know, the blessing of coming here was an unexpected blessing. I embraced it. I said to my wife and my family, we are going back to the States. It was an unexpected blessing and we planned it. We came here. It was all unexpected because God loves to give you unexpected blessings. How many of you love those unexpected blessings? It's like when you get an unexpected blessing, you are not even waiting for it. You don't know if it's going to happen or not. You are not even sure if it's going to happen. You are praying through. You're asking the Lord. You're persevering. But it's going to take time. But then when it happens, God gets all the glory and all the credit. Come on. When it happens, you are standing there in awe like, God, wow, you are such a good God and such a cool God. Come on. When it happens, you're like, wow, I never expected it. I never saw it coming from this direction. I never saw it coming this way. But when it happens, it will leave you in awe. Amen. It will leave you with your mouth half open. Hanging, because God takes, I don't know why, but God loves to surprise you. Hello? He's a God of surprises. He loves to surprise you. And He loves to give you unexpected blessings. I don't know what your love language is, but if your love language is unexpected blessings, or if your love language is giving, how many of you love to bless people? Amen. And if God speaks that, you know, He obviously speaks that love language, but if He is constantly speaking that love language with you, you feel loved. You feel cherished. You feel like, wow, this is awesome. God speaks my love language. Can I tell you what His love language is? Quality time. He loves to spend time with us. And how do we do that? Praying, worshiping, reading the Bible, spending time with God. We are not called to be the same. We're not called to embrace a new normal. We're not called to just modify things and somehow morph into a different kind of church. No, we are called to embrace intimacy, worship. We are called to embrace a higher standard of righteousness and holiness. Come on. We are called to embrace His kingdom and the blessings. We are called to be like the Acts 20, 29 church. And you're like, well, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's right. The Acts 29 church means you are the ongoing expression of that church. Come on. Am I preaching to somebody? You are the ongoing expression. God wants to utilize you in signs and wonders. He wants to utilize you in a way that you've never seen it before. Now, olive oil was used to cook food in ancient days. It fed them. They used it to bring rest and comfort by applying it to their feet after a long journey. You probably remember that if you have seen some of the movies, you know, the Jesus movies. They used it to pour on wounds to bring healing, and they used it to anoint kings, priests, and prophets. Today, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, which came to us after Christ ascended into heaven, brings comfort, power, healing, and fills us so that we can never be hungry again. Amen. Psalm 92, verse 1, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. There is nothing worse than old, stale oil. It attracts flies and Satan. As you know, he's the lord of flies. So when we are living off yesterday's oil, yesterday's blessing, and yesterday's experience with God, it attracts the enemy. We don't want to live in the old. We want to live in the new. When we are singing songs, and we are living off yesterday's anointing, and we are doing the same thing every Sunday, we are not living in the new, in the renewal. We're not living in the renewal of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to live in the renewal of the Holy Spirit? God wants to renew our hearts, renew our strength, renew our minds, renew our spirits. Amen? That's why David said, I'm crying out, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, fighting today's battles. And depending on yesterday's oil is futile. You need the daily presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need an ongoing relationship through worship, prayer, and the Word. You cannot sustain an anointed life on a stale, forgotten relationship with God. You need a fresh anointing. There is nothing that can take the place of a fresh move of God in your life. Money can't. The house, the car, everything that you think is so important. These material things cannot be a substitute for what truly fills us and makes us happy. Keep God fresh in your life. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your life. Spirit of God, we love you. We love you. We want to reach our place of destiny. We thank you. Why don't we pray in the Spirit? Why don't we pray in the Spirit? Spirit of God, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Spirit of God, we love you, we long after you, we want more of you. We cannot live off the old stale oil. We need the new oil. We need the new oil. Oh, can we play that worship song we were singing before? Holy, 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 holy. Or if you have something, if you have any music from Terry McCallman or that worship music. Do you have any of his songs? Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you, we love you, we love you. Shindara mandoro bo 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 sheke tere bebe. Ira mandoro bo sheke tere mindoro bo. Ira mandoro bo shendere beke toro bo bo. Oro mo shendoro bo. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord.
Your presence,
Lord. Shandara vakato.
Holy
Spirit, you are welcome here. Touch the atmosphere.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Your presence.
Your
come close.
Nothing can compare.
You're our living hope.
Your presence.
Your presence. Shinara mandoro bo ketere mandoro bo shen.
I've tasted and seen.
Oh yes.
How sweet is some
love. Yes. Oh yeah.
And my shame is
undone. Your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Oh. Why don't we all stand? Just come near the river.
Sure.
You know, I see this picture of a river, and it's flowing, and it's almost like it's becoming a rushing, mighty river. But what I saw in the spirit, it was like a trickle, and it just became a mighty, powerful, torrential river. So, Father, we stand on the anointing. We stand in the gap. We stand in your holy place. We stand in the anointing. We stand in the presence of God, and we worship you. We worship you. We love you. We give you our praise. We thank you. We yield to you. Come on. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. 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 Yes. I see this I see this crown that is placed on you, and I see the crown is dripping with oil, and I see the Lord just pouring His oil all over you. And the Lord says, you are anointed to heal the sick. You are anointed. There is an anointing in your life. When you pray, when you lay hands on people, and I see you as a conduit. God is going to use you as a conduit of His anointing. His anointing is traveling in and through you. And the power of God. Come on, begin to worship in the Spirit. The anointing travels in and through you. You are a conduit of the power of God. I see the anointing flowing through you like fresh oil, like hot oil. God is pouring hot oil on you. Fire. More fire. Whoa, more fire. Receive it now. Whoa. I see you in the wings of an eagle. And I see the Lord carrying you from place to place. And I see the picture of a beautiful eagle. And I see that eagle carrying you from place to place. Why don't we lift that song? Turn it up. Oh, I love that song. Oh, Holy Spirit. Why don't we all just worship? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Whoa! says you are my warrior. You are my Deborah. You are a soldier in the army. And you've given an assignment. And the Lord says, go and do it. The Lord says, don't be afraid and don't hold back. For I have anointed you with fresh oil. And I'm releasing you to do mighty things in my kingdom. For you are an ambassador. You are a spear. And on the top of that spear, on the tip, I see fire. I see fire. I see fire. And I see when you are being dispatched, when you are being sent out, the fire goes with you. And when the fire hits that place, there is going to be a change. There is going to be a transformation. There is going to be healings and miracles. You carry an anointing to bring down the demonic forces. You carry an anointing. You are a liberator. You are a liberator. Wherever you go, you liberate people. Through the anointing you carry the anointing of joy, and the joy of the Lord sets people free. I see shackles and chains being removed and being broken by the anointing you carry. For you are a liberator in the spirit, and God's going to use you as a vehicle to carry that anointing and to take it to many places. Fire! Fire! Ellie. I see pages and pages and pages, and they're filled with powerful messages and powerful information. The Lord says, you have been writing over the years. You've been taking notes and notes and notes. And I see a diary. I see like a logging book or some kind of logging book where you've logged a lot of memories and you have diarized a lot of things in your life. And God says, it's time for you to put it all together. Put it all together. There is a book. There is a book coming out of that. There is a book. Out of brokenness comes beauty. Out of brokenness comes refreshment. Out of brokenness comes life. And you were a broken vessel, but God has restored you, and God has anointed you, and God has given you the Lord has given you boldness. The Lord has given you direction. The Lord has given you power. And I see you as a vessel. And I see the Lord filling you and refilling you to the tip. Oh, robos to the top. Oh, remeshe. And it's going to overflow. And the Lord says the writings that you have, the documents, the pages and pages and pages. Oh, shekatara. Oh, they carry revelation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.